Good morning, church, and welcome to our service this morning that marks to the day our 17th anniversary as a church body. It was on July 2nd, year 2000, that we actually had our very first church service. And even though that was 17 years ago, it is etched. Very, very much so. It was the first time I believe I was ever in the pulpit. Back then, I remember the excitement, the nerves, everything that went with it. But, you know, I was pondering it, of course, as I was preparing this word yesterday and recalling some of the things. And, you know, do you recall how excited we all were, you know, when we first began this work? We were full of anticipation and, you know, we were eager, passionate. And we would gather together in prayer at least once a week. And at that prayer, there was such great expectancy, you know, of what God was going to do and the work that we were going to start here. But the sad thing is that, you know, life has a way of robbing us of passion, expectancy, anticipation. Can I hear an amen? Things change. And, you know, this can happen not only in our church, but also in life, in our marriages, in our careers, in our, you know, we start out and we've just got such an excitement and an expectation, you know, and when we first begin something, and then, you know, the years go by, and life has a way of doing that to you. And you look back and to where you started, and you often wonder what happened to that excitement, that passion that we began with. But, you know, life, like I say, has a way of changing things. And it can happen in every area of our lives if we're not careful. But I'm not here today to magnify the storms of life that come along to each one of us, to try to push us down, to try to rob us of our joy and our excitement, our passion. But, you know, today I want to talk about I want to be an encouragement. I want to encourage us. And, you know, I want to help to ignite. If that's you sitting here and you know it might have been in your marriage, your career, we need to ignite that passion again. Amen? Because life can be so exciting. What's the difference between then and now? It's lost its joy. It's lost its excitement. And we should never lose our passion. Whether it's for your marriage, your career, we need to ignite that back. Fan the flame. Bring it back to life. The passion that was once in you. And in doing so, I want us to once again to go back to the same scripture as we had been sitting on for the last 2 weeks already. We've been studying in John chapter 14, verse 27. I'm going to kick off with that scripture again. And I just believe that by the time we're done here today, you'll understand. And, you know, you might think, oh, that passion is gone. It can't be reignited. My marriage is like, you know. But that's not true according to God's word. So let's go and find out how we're going to ignite the passion and the excitement and bring it back into our lives. Amen. Jesus said in verse 27 of John chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give it unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, the first thing that I want to point out is that Jesus says that the peace he gives us, his peace, is not like the world's peace. Now, what does that mean? Well, we saw from last week, from the epistles in the book of Philippians, that God's peace goes beyond understanding. The world peace comes and goes with the circumstances of life. In other words, if things are going good in your life, you have peace. If things are going the wrong way, you lose your peace. That's the world's peace. It is a conditional peace, right? Its conditions are whatever's happening in my life. If I've been diagnosed with a terminal disease, it doesn't give me any peace. In fact, I will lose my peace. If the bank phones me and says they're foreclosing on on my house or whatever, that doesn't bring me peace. So the world's peace is conditional to what's going on around you. Jesus said, that's not the kind of peace I came to give you. This kind of peace in the natural makes perfect sense. It's the world's peace, and it makes sense, doesn't it? You can understand it, why you lose your peace when something bad happens in your life. But the peace that God gives, the Bible says, goes beyond understanding. In other words, it doesn't make any sense. And this is a peace the world knows nothing of. Why does it not make any sense? Because we have it even in the middle of a crisis. God's peace keeps us even in a crisis, in a storm. That's why it's beyond our understanding. We can have peace in the midst of our storms. Why? Because it's not dependent on circumstances. It's a totally different type of peace than what the world gives. Now I want us to turn to John chapter 16, keeping this thought in mind. John chapter 16, I want to look at verse 33. This peace that God gives goes beyond the peace of the world. It is not dependent on what's going to happen to you today or tomorrow or what happened in the past or what's going to happen in the future. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this. He gives us the reason that you and I should never allow our hearts to be troubled or fearful or discouraged, or in that case, lose your peace. Because that's what it is. When you become discouraged, troubled, or fearful, you've lost your peace. And there are the reasons. Here Jesus says in verse 33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. What does that mean? What is be of good cheer? In Greek, because this is written in Greek. In Greek, it means to have courage and to be bold. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Overcome the world. I have deprived it of all power to harm you. That's what that means. I have deprived the world of all power to harm you. Be of good cheer. Have courage. Be strong. These things, let's back up, verse 33, have I spoken to you that in me you might have peace. Now, when you read this, what things did Jesus speak that brings us peace? He's telling us, what are the things that will bring peace? These things I have spoken, that in me you might have peace. You might have tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer. I have deprived it of all power to harm you. To be truthful, you need to go back. We're going to go back there a little bit, and I'm going to read bits and pieces to chapter 14. This is where it all starts. These things have I spoken, that you might have peace. Chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus knows, before we read that scripture, Jesus knows his departure is at hand. And now he's gathering his 12 together. Just like, you know, if you know you're going to pass away, what do? You gather your family, your loved ones together. You may have some last words you want to speak to them. You might encourage them, you know, and you'll bless them. This is very normal. We would do that in the natural. So Jesus knows his departure is at hand. He wants to take some time. He wants to spend some time with the disciples. So he draws them to himself and he shares with them some things. And how many of us know that the things you share on your deathbed are probably some of the most important things you are going to say? Amen. I mean, you're not going to sit there and talk about stuff that has no meaning. So Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2. Now this scripture is usually used only for funerals. But this is not the intent of Jesus here. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you, he says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Notice, he's beginning to speak to them right before his departure. Now, this is all leading up to the scripture that says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in this world you will have peace." So the first thing he says is, don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be afraid. I'm going back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I am going to come back and I'm going to take you unto myself. I will come again. Now, in the footnotes of my Bible, it tells me that this is the second return of Christ. I do not believe that. I simply do not believe that interpretation of the scripture. Somehow, that interpretation doesn't make sense. Jesus spoke those words 2,000 years ago. And his disciples have been dead and gone for 1,900 of them. So tell me, if Jesus didn't come back the way that says this means, where are they? Are they not with Jesus for the last 1,900 years? Are they just waiting for Jesus to come back and take them unto himself? No, that is not referring to the second return of Christ. It can't be, because then when we die, that makes it sound like we can't go where he is until he comes back and gets us. Do you understand where I'm coming from here? So that is not what that scripture means. He says, if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. I believe he was referring to after he was risen from the dead, gone back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit was sent. And now he is the Spirit, and he has come back, and he lives in you and I. Verse 18 of chapter 14, Jesus even said, in that same chapter, I am not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I will come back to you. Who is the comforter? The Holy Spirit. He was referring to himself coming back after he had ascended to heaven, and his Spirit would come back. So the Spirit of Christ lives in us. We are one spirit with him, the book of Corinthians tells us. Then in chapter 15, Jesus refers to himself as the vine, and we are the branches. Now, does not the book of Ephesians even tell us that we are seated together with him in heavenly places? Are we not where he is? Is he not the vine? Are we not his branches? So if we're the branches and he's the vine, are we not already where he is? If you abide in me, John chapter 15, let's keep going till where we're going to pick out different things that is going to help us to understand the things that he spoke that bring peace in our life. Chapter 15, Jesus refers to himself as the vine. We are the branches. Verse 70 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, we had just read previously in John chapter 14 where it says that in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, that word mansions is the same place as the word abode. The same word as the word abode. Okay, in my Father's house are many abiding places, dwelling places. Okay, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Jesus is our dwelling place or our abode. That's what a dwelling place is. And the word mansions in John chapter 14, the word mansions is the same word as abode. So if you abide in me, that's your abode. So it's in Christ that we are. He went to prepare a place for us at the right hand of the Father. We are seated together with Christ. You got to remember that this isn't something that's going to happen in the future. It's already happened when Jesus went back to heaven. And if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and God will think about it. What does it say? You will ask what you will, and it shall be done. If you abide in me, make me your dwelling place. your place that you dwell. These things, verse 11, he says in John chapter 14, these things I'm speaking to you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. In order for us to have complete peace, in order for us to have passion and excitement, guess what? Joy is a big part of it. Without joy, you're not going to want to do anything. If we're not a people of joy, everything becomes obligation. It becomes duty. It's heavy. But when you've got joy, like I said, when we first began the church, everything that we did was done with joy. We were excited. Nothing was too much. We had people coming out to paint the walls. We didn't even have enough brushes to go around. Everybody was excited. Joy is important. And Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. How is it possible that his joy is going to remain in us? Think about it. Use your head. If you abide in me, you will ask what you will. And it will be done. We think it's too late. We think we can't. We've lost it all. Too many years have gone by. Ask what you will, and God will do it. How could that truth not make us be full of joy? I didn't say this. God did. And I don't know any other way to understand it. I'm not taking it out of context. You can't take this out of context. Then in chapter 15, towards the end, he says to them about the world, you know, the world is going to hate you. He goes on and he elaborates. And then in verse 26, he promises them that the Comforter is going to come and he will testify of me, speaking of himself, and he will bear, you also will bear witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is God. That's why he said these words will bring you comfort, even though the world's going to hate you and they're going to say you're crazy. The Holy Spirit that has come, who is God, lives in you. He is going to show them up. He's going to testify through you that what you're saying is the truth. So be of good cheer. You're not trying to prove something that isn't real. It's not like you don't have help. He's in you and he's going to use you if you just, when you pray, you know he will do whatever you ask. He wants us to shine in this world. He wants to show up to the world and prove that he is the true God. Just like Elijah, when he called fire down from heaven. I mean, he built that altar. He soaked it in water. Do we do that? No, we tried to make it a little easier for God to answer our prayers. Elijah didn't. He's either God or he's not. And so he built that altar. He built a big trench all the way around it. I don't know how many loads of water he hauled. Doused the everything, the wood on the altar. I mean, have you ever tried to light a wet log? It's impossible. Anybody who has fire pits, when the wood gets damp, you can't light it. So here's Elijah. You know, okay, you guys say you got the true God. Let's prove it. Let's prove who's the true God. So there's, was it 50 or 150 Baal worshipers, like false prophets, people who worship the stars, whatever. So they thought, okay, we're going to prove you. And so they come and they built their altar, and when it was Elijah, and they stood there all day, 150 prophets, screaming at their God to come down from heaven. And of course, nothing happened. And they got so incensed, they cut themselves with knives, and the blood was running everywhere, and they were screaming at their God. And finally, in the evening, which is symbolic of the evening sacrifice, Elijah said, enough. Now we're going to see who the true God is. And so he brings his sacrifice. He douses that altar with water. And he calls down fire from heaven. And he just looked up. And I mean, immediately, it says, the fire came from heaven. And it licked up the water in the trenches. And it licked up the wet wood. And the sacrifice, and poof, it was gone. That's what God wants us to do. To prove that he's the true God. Don't make it easy for God. God likes it when you make it hard. When you come before him and ask for big things. Things that the world will go, but has to be God. Call down fire from heaven, although Jesus did reprimand his disciples for that a little later on in the Gospels, because that's not God's way. So chapter 6, then it leads up to chapter 16, verse 1. And Jesus says again, these things I have spoken, that you won't be offended. Now he's referring to the Holy Spirit and his ministry at the end of chapter 15. Those are the things that he has spoken. In other words, the Comforter who's coming, he's greater than he that's in the world. So if people speak bad about you, if they hate you, don't be offended. Don't be offended. That's all they have. You've got the proof that what you're saying is the truth. So demonstrate it. Let God use you to testify of his greatness. So don't be offended at people. You were there once as well. We all were. They will come. They will come. So in chapter 5, at the very end, and then Jesus goes on to speak about the ministry of the Spirit after his departure. And then in verse 22, leading all the way to verse 33, now we're talking about chapter 16, where he says this, these things I have spoken. Leading all the way to verse 33, where he says, these things I've spoken, that in me you might have peace. So let's go to verse 22 and let's read about what God has to say that would bring us peace. Verse 22, now you have sorrow. In other words, you know that I'm leaving. It would be like your dad dying or your mother or somebody that you love. And you're standing at their bedside and it's like you're crying and you don't want them to go. You're going to miss them. Okay, so Jesus is very correct when he says to his disciples, listen, you guys, I know you have sorrow. You're sad because I'm telling you that I have to go. But then he says, but I'm going to see you again. I'm going to see you again. And your heart will rejoice and your joy no man is going to take. And in that day, verse 23, in that day you will ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatever you will ask the Father in my name, he's going to give it to you. Up until now, verse 24, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now let's drop to verse 26. At that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray to the Father for you. That's unnecessary. In other words, he's saying, you don't even have to come to me and I have to ask the Father. No, 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 no. You just ask in my name. You know why? Because the Father loves you because you have loved me and you have believed that I came from him. Verse 33, these things have I spoken to you that in me you might have peace. What are those things? How does this bring peace to us? Because no matter what the storm is that you're facing, you might be right in the midst of a huge storm today, or even impending storms that might come, or maybe damage in your life from past storms. No matter what, no matter what, Jesus has already overcome it, deprived it of all power to harm us, and all we need to do is ask in his name. No matter what it is you need. Just ask, and he will do it. It's just too simple. That brings me peace, knowing that no matter what is on the horizon for my life, in Jesus' name, all I need to do is ask. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 14. We need to ask in his name for whatever it is we need. John, 1 John 5:14. 1 John chapter 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will. you know, in my footnotes on my Bible, it says, oh, the Father's gracious will must be adhered to. Didn't we just read that whatsoever things you ask, God will do it? I will do it, Jesus said. Whatever you ask, I will do it. But yet in my footnotes it says, no, it has to be the gracious will of God. He knows best for his children. That puts us into a place where we're never really sure. Because you could maybe find a back door to slip through and say, well, because of this, it might not be God's will. How is it then that you and I could have absolute confidence that whatever we ask, we would receive? Because we would never, ever know. Do you know the mind of God? Do you know absolutely his will for you? And what would be best according to his will? That's not what this means. It couldn't be. Otherwise, we could never ask in faith with a full and a confident assurance of expectancy. Listen, people, you ask in his name, you can bet and walk away and know it's yours. You may not see it right now in the natural, but you need to walk away with that expectancy, that anticipation. We have lost expectancy in our lives. We pray like it's just a chore that we do. It becomes, there's no power in it. We have no expectancy. We need to pray in his name and rejoice because it's mine. That's all I have to do is pray in that name. Here we see in 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will is that we ask, what did he say? If you ask anything in my name, that is the will of the Father. All things have been given to Jesus. All power, all things have been, all the things of God have been placed into the Son. John 14, 13, whatever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do. John 14, 13, it says that. Verse 14, if you ask anything, Jesus said, anything. Doesn't say according to what God wants you to ask. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So what is it about these scriptures we don't get? This promise, this particular passage of scripture, I'll have to be honest with you, when I first got saved, which was 30-some years ago, and I was told all kinds of things about what God would do, and how God works, but I kept going back to the simple scriptures, these ones. If you ask anything in my name, and I thought, anything, that covers pretty well everything. Because I was told there are certain things God just cannot do. And I'm thinking, yeah, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you ask, he will do it. If we ask anything in his name, let's go back to verse 15 of 1 John chapter 5. And if we know, the Bible says if we ask anything in his name, God hears us. It goes on to say, and if God hears us, if we know that he hears us in whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked. We ask anything in his name. Every time you mention the name of Jesus, guess what? God's ears picks it up. Like his name is above every name. And if we know that God hears, you see, that gets God's attention. He's already granted us the petition that we've asked. Now, these scriptures in your life, now, these scriptures ought to bring peace because they open it up wide for whatever you need in whatever the situation, even if you think it's something that cannot be fixed, if you think it's something that cannot be restored, this, whatever you ask, is God able to do? Of course, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we could even ask or think. So don't put God in a box and say, well, because this happened, I guess I'm stuck with this. No, you're not. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Focus on that scripture. That brings peace in every area of your life. What is it that you want? Even in the Gospels, when people would come to Jesus, he would always say, what is it that you want me to do? Lord, I want my sight. Be it unto you. You know, Lord, I want this. Lord, I need that. He's going to ask you, what do you want? What is it that you desire? He's always giving us what we ask. So these scriptures ought never to grow old with us. They are scriptures, they're so powerful. They ought to bring God's peace into your life and give you peace for whatever is down the road for you, no matter what. You start thinking about things in your life that are going south, things that aren't looking so good in the natural. Get your mind on these scriptures. Tell yourself, pull yourself away and say, whatever I ask, he said, he promised he would do it. These are words directly spoken from the mouth of Jesus himself. How is it that we cannot be encouraged by these words? But you know, you might be sitting here and saying, yeah, but I did ask. I did ask. And nothing really happened. I did ask. But you know what? Did you ask in faith? Did you ask with an expectancy of receiving? Did you ask with an excitement and a passion? You know, like if you really believe these scriptures, oh my goodness, you would be so excited. It would be like going to something and knowing you're going to get something there, you know, or let's say your dad died and he was very rich and you were going to the reading of the will. You're excited. You're not sure what dad left you, but wow, it's probably going to be a lot because he loved me. I'm his kid. And so every time we approach God, we ought to be excited, passionate about receiving from him, expecting him to bless us. You know, so it's all about expectancy in our lives. The other day, as I was weeding the garden, and this is kind of where this whole sermon came from, I was weeding little weeds in between the carrots, of course. Carrots are so tiny yet, then, and I was pulling out the weeds so carefully, and I was thinking to myself, I must be nuts. Because it was taking me forever to pull out these little, and I had to be careful because the weeds were so close to the plants. And so then I was just, of course, musing at carrots, looking around to see how many carrots I would get. And the Lord said to me, and I know it was directly from the Holy Spirit, he said, what person, what man or woman, puts seed into the ground and does not expect a harvest? I answered out loud, I said, a crazy person, God. A crazy person. God was trying to show me something. When we come to him, Hebrews 11:6 says, we must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must, when we go to him, we have to go with an expectancy of being rewarded, of getting what we need from him. You know, we have to, do we come unto the Lord with an expectancy of receiving something? Do we come with anticipation? Or do we just go through the motions? You know, like an old married couple. Well, serious, whose days of excitement are long gone. There's no anticipation there. I'm sorry, but I didn't know how else to bring this into play. And it's a good analogy. Is your excitement and anticipation gone in life for whatever it is, whether it's your marriage, your career, your church? You don't expect anything different from each other. You know, Sarah, Abraham's wife, remember her back in the Bible? How old was she? 90? 90 plus? God comes along and says, hey, Sarah, next year you're going to have a baby. Sarah's laughing in the tent as she hears this. She's thinking, you got to be kidding me. Now that I am old, now that I am waxed old, Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, you know what she says? Am I going to have pleasure? She's anticipating. So what had happened before that? It had waxed old. There was no anticipation, nor was there any excitement or any expectancy when her and Abraham were together. They were old. And she goes, oh, you mean now, after I'm waxed old, I'm going to have pleasure? Now, that's exactly what she said. She didn't say, oh my goodness, now that I'm old, you think I'm going to raise a baby? She wasn't even thinking about the fruit. She was thinking about the process. What is the process? It's like when we go to God, we need to anticipate Him. And all, and you know, because God will always be over and above. He's beyond. He's too much. He's not going to just give you what you ask. He's going to give you exceedingly abundantly above what you ask. Your cup is going to overflow. So she said, am I going to have pleasure now that I've waxed old? Now that all that's gone? Now, the word pleasure means to delight self. That's what it means. Psalm 37:4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight self. In other words, to delight self. Sarah was anticipating her union with her husband. She was excited. She was had an expectancy. When you go before God with that attitude, be delighted, be expecting. Go before Him with awe. That's what it means to delight yourself in Him. You know, do you think God really enjoys us when we come before Him and we treat Him like we would treat our spouse? Oh yeah, what's up today? Nothing's really new. This is God. He wants us to come before Him with the honor that's due His name, due who He is. He is always the giver. Sarah was anticipating with delight the process of becoming pregnant. When we come to God, should we expect our desires to be fulfilled? Absolutely. It is God's pleasure to give. Just like in a married couple, it's the man's pleasure to reward his wife. Right? I mean, I'm not talking to children here this morning, but it's true. It is God's pleasure to give. It is pleasing to Him. And when He sees your excitement and your anticipation, oh my goodness, He's just so much more eager to give. You know, we say things like, oh, God is faithful. Makes Him sound old. And you know what? God is faithful. God is faithful. But it's so much more than just faithfulness on God's part. Then, you know, you could be faithful too, out of obligation. Just because that's who you are, you would never cheat on your spouse. But is that what we want, for God just to be faithful? Or do we want God to delight in us as much as He wants us to delight in Him? God is faithful, not because of obligation. God is faithful because of His intense and wonderful love that He has for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I believe that is found. So when you and I come to Him and ask Him for anything in the name of His Son, Jesus, God stretches forth His hand in every situation and gives us every desire. In other words, come take what you need. His right hand is stretched forth. What is at His right hand? Jesus. And in Christ, all things are ours. And you come and you receive. You come and you receive. God stretches forth His hands and gives us all desire. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 says, God's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, nor is His ear dull that He cannot hear. God's not deaf. He hears every cry. It says, when the righteous cry, the Lord delivers the righteous out of every situation. Who's the righteous? Us, those of us in Christ. We are the righteous. We're God's children. When your children cry, do we hear it? Yeah, we all hear it. When children cry, parents hear. But unlike parents, God doesn't ignore our cries. Sometimes parents ignore the cries of their children. But God never does. Even if your mom or your dad forsake you, God promises, I will never forsake you. So God's ear, he hears. Never doubt that when you ask for something in Jesus' name, God heard you. And you know, if he heard you, it's yours. And when you walk away, you walk away with that expectancy. You may not have it right now, but bless God, it's yours. Why? Because I asked for it in Jesus' name. Done. Simple as that. When the enemy comes along and tries to tempt you and try to get you off your game, you say, no, I asked in Jesus' name. And his name is above all names, even above every name that can be named in this world. And at that name, you're going to bow. It's all we need to do. It's so simple. In my name, ask. And keep on asking that your joy might be made full. So God stretches forth his hand and gives us all and everything that we need. Psalm 145:16 says, God opens his hand and he satisfies the desires of every living creature. God's arms are outstretched. If you look in, especially the Old Covenant, and you read through the book of Isaiah, and through, it always talks about God's hand. He upholds us with the right hand of his righteousness. It's always by God's hand that we are delivered, that we are saved. But you know, you see God stretched out arms to us, his hands, to give. But guess what? If I walked up to Joshua and I handed him something, and he's like this, is he going to enjoy this? Whatever this may be, no. He has to take it. And that's what we need to do. God is holding it out. You need to walk in and take it. So you need to take your hand and take it, right? As God gives, you take. Last week we looked at Hebrews 12:12, where it says you need to lift up the hands that hang down. You know, we're walking around saying, oh, God never blesses me, God never blesses me. And God is standing right there with all of it in his hands. You need to lift up your hands and take it. Just take it. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths. Remember last week I said that straight paths are paths of righteousness. In other words, believe. Lift up your hands. Believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ and therefore are able to receive from God. See, a lot of times what keeps us from receiving is we just don't feel like we're worthy. We don't feel like we deserve it. And so we just ask for it. No. Make straight paths for your feet so that which is lame wouldn't be turned out of the way. In other words, turning down on the wrong path, but rather let it be healed. Righteousness, the path of righteousness is health, wholeness. And so lift up the hands. Take what God is freely giving you. Believe that you are God's child, the righteousness of God in Christ. And all of these blessings and all of these things that make for peace in our lives were obtained for us by Jesus, especially for us. Jesus went to the cross for us to obtain all of this for us. So then why would he withhold it from us? It's ours. And he's made a way for us by becoming our sin, that we might become his righteousness, that we can be blessed. So let's lift up our hands that hang down. I don't care when you pray, how you pray, and how often you pray. When you pray, believe you receive. There should never be a prayer that goes out of our mouth in the name of Jesus that is not answered. never a prayer. We ought to be excited again when we come together and pray, because we know whatever we ask, God is going to grant. You ought to give it some thought. You ought to give it some time. Say, ooh, gee, today, Lord, what do I need to ask for today? Ask for big things. He wants to demonstrate himself as real through your life to the people that are all around you that don't know him. But ask in faith, anticipating, having an expectancy. Don't go before him like you treat him like you would, like I say, a spouse that you've been married to for 50 years and not have any expectancy. Say, well, we've done this the same for 50 years. And, you know, have a new expectancy, an excitement, delight in him. And I guarantee you, your life will change. Your heart will not be troubled. It will not be afraid. Why? Because Jesus has given us everything freely, and all we need to do is ask. Amen. How many of us learned something? We just thank you, Father, so much for your word. Your word is good. Your word always brings life. So, Father, I just pray that this week, as your people go, Father, that this word will